privilege to be able to present to you at this time a brother who has been to me personally a great blessing in my consecrated walk. Early in the years when I first was consecrated, he and Sister Carmela opened their home to me for counseling and discussions. And I appreciated that and still do. Brother Ray is certainly one of the intense brethren who loves the Lord, and that intensity I'm sure you've grown to love and appreciate through the years. He'll present to us his thoughts and his meditations. His subject is Go, Stand, Speak. Brother Ray.
The brethren of the Jersey City Ecclesia are individually here to give you their personal greetings and love, but they've asked me to collectively also send their personal greetings and love by virtue of 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That is Jersey City's Ecclesia's prayer and wishes for each and every one of you. I'm sure, dear friends, that uppermost in your hearts and minds at this moment is the fact that we are now at the end of a 4-day convention. We've already seen our ranks thinning out. Our brethren are dispersing through 4 points of the compass on their ways home. We've already had the tearful departures, the loving embraces, the final admonishment and exchange of greetings and love. Very shortly, each of us will be going back home. These days are so slow in coming, but so swift in passing. These days have been so uplifting and so enlightening to us that we literally have been in the heavenlies. Verily, it is as though we have been on Mount Pisgah, and as that hymn beautifully expresses it, come all ye saints to Pisgah's mountain, come view our home beyond the tide, millennial kingdom is before us, soon we'll be on the other side. And we've been so uplifted, so enlightened and broadened in our perspective of the kingdom that our hearts are burning within us. Now we know that it's coming to an end and we have to go back to the stark reality of daily living, rubbing shoulders with the commonplace and with the mundane and with the worldly influences, and then coming back with the challenge of what we have amassed here in our daily practice of living. We are somewhat like tourists or pilgrims and strangers, sojourning on the mountaintop. Now we're about to descend, and like the perennial tourists, we've been taking snapshots. We've been taking pictures of these heavenly places where we have been. We are returning from the vistas and the panoramic views of the rarefied spiritual climate of Pisgah's mountain. We will return to our homes. We will go back to our ecclesias with the memories, the precious memories, and some of us with the photographic and the visual evidence of our experiences here. But more important than the visual evidence is the fact that we will be going back with the evidence of our attendance at this convention by the pictures upon the sensitized convolutions of our brains and of the changing behavioral reactions which we call character. It is as though we have been taking spiritual snapshots, and that because we've been so exposed, our lives now are changed and conformed further to the image of Christ. I think the analogy of the camera is such a beautiful, appropriate illustration at this point. Just as a camera is an instrument whereby it is focused on an image. And that image, given the proper light and condition, has then a sensitized plate or film upon which that image will be superimposed and maintained eternally. It is as though the Apostle Paul mentioning in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that as a result of looking upon this image, we are able then to be transformed. He says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That changing process is so analogous to the process of a photograph. You know, we began the convention, and the theme of the convention was "This One Thing I Do." That set the focus for our spiritual cameras. This concentration, this consecration, this exclusiveness that we were now focusing upon, nothing else was to in any way interfere or becloud that image. And given the light of the Spirit, the light from the Word, and given the instrument of the program and of the facilities and of the means that are provided as support to us, there has been, just as in the physical, where the light supplants the silver in the film or in the plate, or the chemicals in the film and the plate, atom by atom, molecule by molecule, until the imprint of the focused image is in the film or plate, so likewise, upon the convolutions of our minds, upon the character of our new creatures, as it were, atom by atom, molecule by molecule, line by line, precept by precept, the instruction that we have received these past days is now indelibly imprinted upon our new creature's character, so that now we go forth from this place in the strength and with the fortitude of renewed and refreshed and revitalized Christian consecration, rededicating ourselves to this one thing that we do. And just as in the natural, so in the spiritual, we have a telephoto lens. That is a marvelous optical device which allows us to bring those objects from a distance way up close so that we can see all the intricate details. We have the wide-angle lenses, the lenses that are able to give us a scope and a viewpoint to take in and encompass a much broader vision that would otherwise be possible. And then we have a fisheye lens, a lens that is able to just give us a 360-degree circular encasement of all that we view. And I submit, dear brethren, that the program that you have received has not only given you the beauties of the distance in the telescopic lenses, as we're able to look through the prophecies of this blessed Bible, holy word, boon most sacred from the Lord, we've been able to view through the scriptures the distant promises and how the kingdom glory is in such close and near focus unto us. We have had such prophetic, beautiful illustrations of God's arrangements as the mountain of the house of the Lord, how God's kingdom is being established by Brother Papa Jack. And then we've had such beautiful admonitions regarding how we are to see the true church and its foundation, its purpose, its goal, and its being the basis for that glorious kingdom arrangement. Then as we were looking through our wide-angle lenses, the doctrinal features of our faith, we're able now to see in a broader perspective how these doctrines relate to the whole totality of our Christian experiences and purposes. And we had such beautiful admonition, such wise counsel, as the talk on wisdom by Brother Hislop, and then the talk by Brother Duhaine on the reconciliation discourse. And then we had the anomaly of the Lamb, how the Lamb of God is in so many different roles and relationships central to the entire plan of God. And then we had examining the things that differ by Brother Hislop. And then we've had decoding God's messages by Brother Steve Sarasi. And then, of course, this morning we had that beautiful discussion on Swift to Hear, how we are to most effectively utilize the opportunities of the speaking ministry and communication with one another, and finally, Brother Malley's The Books of God. Oh, indeed, we have been able to see this kingdom glory and the vision in such grandeur and with such precision as never before man has been blessed. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then when we think of the third element of our fellowship these past 4 days, that was the 360-degree, totally integrated concept of truth, which was evidenced in the studies and in the forum and in the panel discussion. We've been able to see now, how do you apply these inspirational teachings? How do we take the doctrines? How do we take these prophecies and build them now into our daily living schedules? How they are meaningful to the youth years, how they are applicable to the young married years, how the senior years are to be motivated by them, and all others are to have as their mainstream, as their mainspring, these great and precious promises. And then when we heard last night that harvest witnessing work, that forum as to what is our message, how that gave us again a more integrating concept as to what we should be doing to utilize the time, the means, the talent, and the abilities that we as individuals or ecclesias may possess. And then when we considered the panel discussion, how each and every one of us, particularly, however, the elders and those who are in the responsible positions of the ecclesias, have that grave responsibility of counseling, of shepherding the flock, of being the tender, caring servant of the Lord's heritage, and how we are to seek to have the interaction amongst each and every one of us at the highest plane level, consistent with the laws of love and purity and of righteousness. Then there was an elders' meeting in which the brethren were able to exchange what they felt were the needs of the brethren, hoping to make their services and their interests hereafter more relevant to your and my particular consecration needs. So, dear friends, we have been so blessed. We have been so uplifted. And yet coming to the convention has been a particular favor from God. Emerging from one of the sessions that was had during the study was the concept that an investment is for a future return. And I like to think of your being here and my being here was by God's investment. He made it possible for you and me to have the leisure, to have the finances, to have the means whereby we could come to a place set aside, sanctified as it were, away from the world, and where we can live in this rarefied atmosphere together. It was an investment that God made in each of us for a future return. And what is to be that future return, dear friends? God has made it possible because he saw that you and I all have a particular need, and in the process of our working of our salvation with fear and trembling, he recognized that we needed this respite. We needed to come apart from the world for a time and to walk beside the still waters and to be able to feed in this pasture and to be nourished alongside other lambs of his flock. And so as we have now been given this blessed opportunity, we're going to go back to our dear brethren. We're going to be back to the world. We're going back to our jobs. We're going back to our neighborhoods. God has invested then in us the strength, the means, the ability whereby we will return to our ordinary routine of life with a newness and with a crookedness of spirit that will testify that we've been with Jesus and that we have learned of him. Brethren, the central question that we must face is, how has this experience left us? How is this going to change what we are? What difference will it make that we have been together such as we have been? How are we changed? Is it going to modify, rectify, change our words, thoughts, deeds, and actions? Brethren, if it does not, if in any manner it fails of that achievement, to that extent, dear brethren, the investment that God has made in us has not been a wise one, and we have been faithless as a steward of God. You know, the parables of the talents and the pounds are very searching and probing, and each and every one of us will have to give an account and a stern accountability for all of the opportunities and blessings that are so fully lavished upon us by the grace of God. And therefore, God gives us these experiences to prepare and to direct us for the next step that he might have for us in the unfolding and in the outworkings of his will in and through us. And if we, brethren, can see all of life's experiences in those terms and live daily with this expectation that God has something for me specially to do today, my life has been extended so I might, for the only purpose, be a testimony and a witness and a light for the Lord. If that central thing, if that one thing can just so utterly obsess our thinking and absorb our every conscious moment, ah, dear brethren, that is the height of spirituality. That is living in the rarefied atmosphere that we have lived in here for 4 days and sustaining that until that atmosphere will be perpetuated without end in the infinite glory that God has awaiting for those who are faithful in this process of development. Therefore, the experiences that are given to us are so that we will daily conquer and that we will daily emerge victorious from whatever the demands of life might be. Or you'll be going into paths which will be quite different from others. Each of us will go through those experiences which will be required by virtue of our own needs, by virtue of our own background, by virtue of our own stage of development. And as we go through them, we will know that his grace is sufficient. In every time of need, there will be the sustaining help. We will know that there are our dear brethren, comrades in arms, who are likewise experiencing, feeling, and are with us, word and prayer and oft times in action. We will have that buttressing support of assurance. And God expects us to live, dear friends, at this level of expectancy. We are to live at the height of our beings. We are to have this onward glowing acceptance that he is working in and through us, that we are special, that we do have a calling, and that we are separate and distinct in all of our words, thoughts, and dealings, and that we are to feel so apart from the world. This is sanctification. This is separation. This is drawing away from the things of the world and the flesh and drawing closer to God until we are all consumed ultimately in that consuming, transforming process in which we will be then translated in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I think that the early church had such a wonderful fellowship together in Jerusalem. You know, it was almost like a perpetual convention. Can you imagine what it must have been? Oh, it might have been a year or two since the trauma of the crucifixion was passed. But then with the glory of Pentecost, and with the indwelling of the Spirit, and with the marvels of the works and gifts of the Spirit, all in evidence, you can just imagine that Jerusalem was just alive and buzzing. It was just a beehive of activity, and all the saints were just in a kind of anticipation that this is almost like the kingdom. I can't conceive of anything more glorious. oh, they lived in that kind of expectation with one another. Oh, that must have been brotherly love and closest intimacy. That must have been, oh, such ecstasy of faith. But you know that was not to be continued. Oh, that was artificial. That would not produce the fruits of the Spirit. That would not develop the character. That would not give them the experiences which would enable them to be sympathetic high priests. And therefore, that arrangement had to be changed, and it was soon thereafter. And you know, our subject for the remarks are taken from the early experience of the church in Jerusalem. Remember that not too long after Pentecost, we don't know the period of time, perhaps several months, when the effects of the apostles' teachings began to have inroads into the power structure, not only the ecclesiastical power, but the civil authorities as well. And in order to prepare and to counterattack, the adversary began to mobilize his forces. And you recall, as persecution now began to restrict the activities of the church in Jerusalem, Peter was apprehended. And remember, he was put into prison. And while he was in prison, the gates were opened and he was set free. And as he was released by the angel of the Lord by night, and this is found in the 5th chapter of Acts in the 19th and 20th verses, it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.'" Not only were they now given the mandate, but they were told just where to go and how to go and when to go. They were then given their orders, which brought about them upon them the beginnings of persecutions. He was also imprisoned again, was Peter. He was released again, but at a great price. And so these words, "Go, stand, and speak," I think are directed to us at this moment. We ought to go from this sanctified, hallowed place, this place of refuge and comfort, and we go to stand where he would have us stand and to speak what he would have us say. And these words have been issued to God's servants and God's people all during the history of man. Remember how these same words were given to Elijah, how he was told to go and continue on the mission of Jehovah. And remember that when the iniquity of Ahab and Jezebel came to the full, how Elisha the Tishbite was raised up, and he was instructed by God to, and this is found in 1 Kings 17, in the first verse, "And Elisha the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.'" We note that Elijah received the word of Jehovah, and he immediately, at peril of his life, gave this warning to Ahab, this prediction of what was to happen. He said that there would not be rain nor dew for these years. He didn't know how many years. We are told by James in the 5th chapter and the 17th verse, and by the Master in the 4th chapter of Luke, that this was for 3.5 years. Elijah had no idea as to how long it would be. But he was responsive to the command, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." And miraculous provisions were made for his survival. And then after the brook Cherith dried up, and how his faith must have been tested as he saw that water of a brook just dwindle down to a little trickle, and finally that trickle just evaporated into nothingness, stark desert land. And how he must have waited for the next directive of the Lord. Oh yes, it was, "Go, get thee to Zarephath." And there he went to more and wondrous experiences. And then finally, in the third year, at the end of that third year, he was told again to go show thyself to Ahab. You see, all of us, as we reach intersections of life, we have those green lights to go and those red lights to stop. Sometimes we have the amber lights of caution. And all along life's way, we have got to make certain that whichever direction or whatever timing we employ, that it be consistent with the word and will of God. That we always constantly go with His wisdom and with His providences. And we remember that Elijah did go to Ahab, and then he did go to Mount Carmel, and he did have this confrontation with the prophets of Baal after that stunning, successful moment in his weakness and in his impulsiveness under the threat of Jezebel, that she was going to take reprisals against him for the slaughter of her priests. He just in abandon and in panic just flees. And as he flees into the wilderness, he goes through some beautiful visions. He goes through steps. He goes through landmarks in the terrain of the desert, which are so beautifully preserved for us. And whose travels gives to us now the wondrous landmarks of where we are in the desert of life and the desert of time, and how close we are to the glorious consummation of all things, and how through the study of chronology and through the works of that wise and faithful servant, we now see how this life of Elijah, who in responsiveness to these commands, is now enabled to fortify and to expand our concept of chronology and of prophecy in such a way that otherwise could not be revealed. We get the dates, and we can see how they apply, the 1799, the 1845, and the 1914 dates to the experiences that he underwent. That vision of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. All changing circumstances in Elijah's life, but all working together for good, so that the life that he gave as a spokesman, as a prophet of God, were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And so as we are instructed to go, when it is in the will of God, dear brethren, we are content. Well, how does the chorus of that one hymn go? I'll go where you want me to go, anywhere. It's heaven to me where'er I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege sweet, His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll follow anywhere. It's in that spirit, dear friends, that we are to go. It's in that same spirit that we are to stand. We are to stand and to uphold and to maintain that which we have gained, dear friends. Oh, how Malachi has so beautifully pointed out to us in his third chapter, Behold, I will send my messenger, shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly or unexpectedly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Then, with that fact, the question is asked, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Oh, what an inspiration. What a glorious mountaintop text. How we now are being purified as the sons of Levi, purged as gold. Oh, to be of that glorious divine level of life. Oh, there'll be other purging too. Oh, it'll be a sadness, those who will not be of that class, that glorious opportunity, but those who will be of purging of the silver, the great company level of life, spiritual life. But brethren, to stand in that day, the prophet knew the testings that would come upon us. He knew the stresses, the strains, the toil, and the tribulation, and the temptation of this hour. And he says, who is able to stand? He's like a refiner's fire, fuller's soap. That fuller's soap is really lye. It is an acid. It is a compound that burns into tissue. I remember mother, years gone by, she used to make some of her soap. She would take animal fat, fat and put into it a caustic agent, oft-times lye. And when the two would come together, there would be this harsh soap that would be so hot on the skin it could only be used for just washing of garments or washing of pots or pans. That is the ingredients. That is the process whereby we, as the sons of Levi, are being purged and are being refined, like fuller's soap. It's just like refinement of metals. Oh, the iron ore gets into the cauldron, and the cauldron is heated to thousands of degrees, and as it heats, the slag or the impurities rise to the top, and the foundry worker skims off the slag, and then will perhaps put in another chemical which will precipitate other impurities in the ore, so that that will likewise rise to the surface, and then under the process of refinement, there emerges the pure metal that can be used in industrial processes and which will be of integrity for the use to which it is placed. And so you and I, dear brethren, are going to be and have been and will be to the very last breath of our lives, friends, in that cauldron. Oh, there's no escaping of that, and we would not, because we are standing in the day when he appeareth. We're now standing at the portholes of that glorious arrangement, that glorious mediatorial reign, when all of the church will be completed and that kingdom will be in full operation. Oh, dear friends, we are to stand. And we're standing because the Lord has been giving us all of our needs. He shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then, however, it says we are to speak. We are to speak, brethren, how? Only with the voice and with the Spirit of God. Again with Malachi, remember how he expresses it. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it in a book of remembrances written before him that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Oh, we've heard a lot about the books this afternoon. I would focus on your speech. How you are speaking and what you are saying and how one is to be careful. I remember my little grandson. I can't resist the opportunity to talk about little Michael. I asked him one day if he had learned a lesson or learned a song in Sunday school. And he says, yes, Daddy, Papa, I did. And I said, well, could you sing it for us? Well, he said, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above, looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And I thought, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings comes such truth sometimes. They that love the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened. Do we always speak to each other with the consciousness, with the awareness that the Lord is listening? The Lord hearkens, that the Lord is holding us accountable for what we say. You know, the Master said that in the day of judgment, that every idle word that will be uttered, they will be giving an account of it in the kingdom. Oh, I don't want to get too literal in that, dear friends, but I do say that inasmuch as the mouth is the index of the heart, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, in that kingdom, if there should be conversation which is not of that level of purity, it would indicate a purging work needs to be done in that heart, and that's going to be required in that process up the highway of holiness. Oh, if only as we speak one to another, but do so with that awareness that maybe this is the final time that we will be meeting together. That maybe this is the last opportunity we will have to extend a helping hand to each other or to meet the needs as we have been contemplating at this convention. If only we would think that God is listening, would our speech be seasoned with salt? Would it be with the grace that I believe that is Colossians 4:6, where the Apostle Paul admonishes us to live at this higher climate of spirituality when he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Oh, brethren, there's so much more to say about standing, speaking, going. Brethren, it's in your heart. When Brother Springer gave the discourse, the theme discourse on this one thing I do, I noted that when he ended, that he had that sense that even though he attempted and tried to convey to us what is involved in this glorious contemplation, in this single-mindedness, in this spiritual concentration that we are to have upon the proceedings of this convention. And I know he felt the sense that no matter how he expressed it, it was totally inadequate to convey. The concept was too profound. It was so deep that we just couldn't contain it in this leaky vessel of ours. And I think we all, to a great degree, who have the privilege of service on platforms, feel that way. That no matter what we say, it's not quite enough. It doesn't quite register because it is so vast and grand and glorious. And so it's on that note that I say, dear friends, we have been together. We have been so richly blessed. May it be that as we leave this hallowed place, we will go, we will stand, and we will speak. And all those who will encounter us hereafter will know that we have been with Jesus and that we have learned of him. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ray. And brethren, we all from New Brunswick thank you for coming, for sharing with us, participating in various ways in the convention, in Bethel services, in offering prayer from the podium, in offering prayer in the studies, in participating in the studies, in fellowshipping with each other, in sharing from your own heart, in personal conversations with each other, in coming into our homes and sharing with us again of your fellowship. We thank our speakers for the efforts that they made to be here, to take time to prepare lessons for us, to go to the throne of grace to ask for the wisdom and the grace to help them, not only to prepare, but also to share. Their time has been very precious. They have responsibilities in their home ecclesias, and of course, we consider it a privilege to be able to have them with us in such occasions as this. Our desire in having a convention is to be able to share an experience with you of fellowship, of study, of meditation, one which would stimulate you to greater zeal, one which would stimulate us also to greater zeal, to a desire to read and study and to do those things which we were admonished even in these last three discourses today. Listen, to read and study, and to put to practice. I think all of us want to do that, and all we can hope for, and I'm sure you are and you will pray, that the encouragement which we gained at this session, these days, will be able to remind us day by day as we linger in the memories of these studies and in our fellowship, and as we think of the trials we face returning to our several homes and our several ecclesias, that the grace that the Lord has shown us in the words of our brethren, that grace might also lift us up, that we would remember this as an Ebenezer. The Lord has brought us this far, and he will continue to take us. We'd like you to remember those who were asking for your prayers through the convention. We'd like you to remember those who will be traveling a great distance, that their minds and their journey would be blessed. And also those who came from so far away, Brother Papayak and the others, even from our own country and Canada, to be with us, to serve. And also our visitors from afar, that when they return home, they might be able to bring with them the love which you shared with them at this place. We ask you to take the love with you wherever you go, and we would like to, in remembering our Heavenly Father, conclude with one verse of Great is Thy Faithfulness, Hymn 363, after which we will also sing the first verse and the last verse of God Be With You Till We Meet Again. Let us stand for all verses and the prayer by Brother Luke in between.
Hearts are just overflowing with thy love and with thy goodness. We pray that the exaltation and the height of experience that we have had might linger with us. It might not be consumed and lost in the busyness of life, but that we might constantly meditate and seek to more and more set our mind, our affections, and our love heavenwards. We're so thankful for all that thou hast done. We pray for thy continued grace so that we might now be able to do unto thee what we have covenanted. We might lay down with greater zeal, greater love, with greater determination that which we have vowed. Our thoughts and prayers go out on behalf of all thy dear people. There are many who have not been as privileged and will not be as privileged to meet in this blessed corporate manner. We think of the needs of our brethren in distant lands in the third world. We think of those of our fellowship who are ill and those who are going through the valley of the shadow, those who are going through personal distress. Whatsoever circumstance they be, our Father, may thy love and thy grace this hour grant them the assurance of thy keeping power. And may we, from henceforth, as we interact with them, give evidence that we have grown and that we have greater love, that we have truly prospered in the Spirit. And now, with our eager anticipation for the glories of thy kingdom, we ask thy blessing upon our departure. As we go to our normal places of residence, that thou wilt be with us, bless and to sustain and to sanctify and to hallow the precious memories. Again, we thank thee, too, for the overwhelming love and zeal of the New Brunswick Ecclesia for helping to make it possible. For these favors and for thy mercies, we render thee thanks in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Hymn 64, first and last.